Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series called The Why Question with our wicked representative, and now Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have started examining the why question, which is one of the most difficult questions that we must ask ourselves regarding God and life and the world. And that is that we who believe that there is a God who is all good and all loving and who made this world, then we must answer why then this world is often such a terrible place and the world of Adam's race on the earth is in such a mess. And we started to answer that question last time by going back to the beginning, to the creation of our first parents, Adam, and as she was later called Eve, but first she was called Isha, before the fall. And we saw that God had created them so that they would not have to experience the difference between good and calamity. They would experience good all their lives. However, he gave them a choice, and Satan convinced them to choose to know good and calamity, to disobey God and to rebel and to go his way. And we saw that sadly and unfortunately they did that. But there is a book that is, many Bible scholars believe, even older than the book of Genesis. And that is the book of Job. And in the book of Job, I think we learn a very important lesson about this same wicked one who came and spoke to Eve in the first place. The one whom Genesis called the serpent, but the book of Job calls Satan. And we read in Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now we see that the Lord, as many great kings or rulers would do, he had his sons. Now we think of a son as a male child of a person, but we have to realize that in the Hebrew mindset, the son was the representative of the father. That is, the father was the head of the family business, and the son was particularly the child of his, usually his boy child, usually his oldest boy child, but the son was the one who was going to take over the family business when the father could no longer run it. He was the one who was able to stand in for and represent the father. So the sons of God who came to appear before the Lord, I believe that first of all, these were probably all angels or all heavenly beings, and there are other heavenly beings, angels, spirits, and cherubs, I believe. But among these representatives of God, here came Satan among them. Now, Satan had originally been created as a son of God, I believe, as one of his representatives. But he had fallen from that position into sin. And yet, when he fell into sin, he did not lose his place of representation before God. He kept his authority. Just like God gave Adam's race authority over this earth and over all the animals and creation upon it. And when we fell from God, we didn't lose that authority. We became very corrupt, and we didn't carry out that authority the way God would have us to, but we still kept the authority, and I think the same thing is true of Satan here. He still has his authority as a representative of God. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth in it.'" Now the Lord asks Satan for a report here, I believe, and he asks Satan to report where he's been. And Satan replies that he has been on earth. He has been going to and fro. He has been walking back and forth. And of course, those two phrases mean the same thing. But Satan has been spending his time on earth. Now, if you were a son, a representative of God, where would you probably spend most of your time? Well, you'd probably spend it at the place that you are a representative of, that you are representing God by having control and authority over that place. And Satan spends his time on earth as if that's the place where his realm of authority is. Now, I think that's very interesting. Very interesting indeed. Then verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" So notice this, that God brings forth Job as an example of a faithful man. as a man on earth who is just unparalleled. There's no equal to him in being a blameless and upright man. God is very proud of this man, Job, and he points this out to Satan. But Satan is not impressed. Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan calls God into question. He implies that the only reason Job, and therefore by implication anyone else, any other human, the only reason Job serves God is because of how it benefits him, because God does things for him. And he says, if you stop doing things for him and caused all that he has to be lost instead, well, then he'd curse you. So in other words, he's accusing the Lord that no one serves him freely. No one serves him voluntarily. They only serve him for what they get out of it. Now that called God into question before all the heavenly beings, before all the sons of God. And God responds, verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So God grants Satan's request, that is, the power to strike all that Job has, but he grants it with limitations. Now, I believe that he needs to prove that Satan's accusation is false before his servants in heaven. But I wonder, could it also be that Satan, whose way Adam and Eve chose at the beginning to follow rather than God's, could it be that he now has power over the earth? Considering that a son of God is a representative of God, someone who has God's authority, and the place that Satan reports to God that he's been is on the earth. Now, I wonder if Adam and Eve, inadvertently, probably not realizing it, but when they chose to eat the forbidden fruit, if they actually chose Satan to be their heavenly representative instead of God, instead of Jesus Christ. Well, it kind of appears to me that that's the way it is from that chapter of Job. Now, in chapter 2, we read, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it." So this sounds very familiar. It's another day, another report, just like the other one. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So the Lord says, "Look, Satan, your accusation was false. I allowed you to destroy everything that Job has, and yet he still holds fast to his integrity. He still serves me. So your statement that no one would serve me unless I bribed him, that was a lie. That was false." Well, Satan is not the type of person to admit when he's wrong. Verse 4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan says, well, touching all he has, that's nothing. But if you'll touch him, if you'll touch his health, his own body, his own life, his own soul, his comforts, well, then he'll curse you to your face. Verse 6, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So I don't know if these boils itched or what, but he was scraping himself with a broken pot. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job proved Satan wrong. Even with his health gone, he still held on to his integrity. He still didn't curse God and die. And yet I think there's an important overall lesson in this passage. And that is that we see Satan asking God for things on earth, and the Lord grants him, at least with some limits, his requests. Now, if Adam and Eve had chosen Satan as their representative in the beginning, like I believe they did, whether knowingly or not, And so Satan now has power over the earth. I think it makes sense that the Lord would often be required to grant him at least part of his request for the earth. Now, if I would compare this to when a state chooses a representative, elects a representative, and sends that representative to Washington. And that state representative to Washington, whether it's a senator or a congressman, that person may be a different party, for example, from the president. The president could be a Republican and the representative a Democrat, or the president could be a Democrat and the representative a Republican. Now, that would probably mean that the president and the representative wouldn't like each other, and yet at the same time, that representative is that state's representative. And if the president wants to act toward that state, he has to act through that representative. And if he wants to grant that state's requests, he has to grant the requests of that representative, whether that representative really has the good of the state in mind and at heart or not. And I think the same thing appears to be true of Satan and the earth, that he has power over the earth thanks to Adam and Eve's choice, and that he can request things from the Lord that the Lord is almost obligated to grant. And I believe that Satan is a master at manipulating God's own rules that he set up for good and manipulating them to work his own evil plans. Now, this is not just my own thought that Satan has authority over this world, because we see much the same thing in his temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ's temptations, it says, "Then the devil," and the devil means the accuser, and I believe he's the same as Satan, which means the adversary, the enemy. And clearly, they're the same being. But it says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And a kingdom is just the old English word for a government. So he shows him all the governments of the inhabited world. That's the word for inhabited world. It's not the Greek word cosmos for a system, order, or arrangement. But it's all the governments of the inhabited world. He showed him those in a moment of time. Well, that must have been quite a thing, to show him all the world's governments at the same time in an instant. Verse 6, "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" So Satan boastfully claims, the devil boastfully claims to have authority. And that's exousia, meaning delegated authority. In other words, authority delegated from God. He claims to have the authority delegated to him over all these governments of the world and over all their glory. So he says, "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. I'll give you all these governments if you'll just worship me, because those governments are in my power and my control." Now notice how the Lord Jesus refused him. He didn't say, "No, Satan, you don't have that authority." "I do. What are you talking about? You don't have authority over the governments of the world." No, that's not what he said. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So the Lord Jesus did not deny Satan's claim to authority over the governments of the world. Instead, he only chided him with Scripture for tempting him to worship another other than God. And I believe that Satan's claim, for all that we don't really necessarily believe Satan because he's such a liar, his claim to have authority over the governments of the world and their glory, his claim seems to be legitimate. And again, I believe that that was what Adam and Eve did when they chose to eat the forbidden fruit. They gave Satan authority by choosing to go Satan's way. And he has taken authority over this world and over all its governments. And so I would say that in many ways, Satan is our heavenly senator, our heavenly congressman, that in God's court, that in God's government in heaven, Satan is the one who represents the earth. And he's the one who makes requests on behalf of the earth and represents us in heaven's court. Now consider having Satan for your senator. And imagine what a state might be like if Satan was its senator. Well, Satan is the earth's senator, the earth's representative in heaven's court. I think we can see why the world is in such a mess that it's in. Now these are not the only two passages that indicate this, but the Bible shows that the world is indeed under Satan's control. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are of God. We belong to Him. But this world, this whole world that we live in, the order, the system, the arrangement, it lies under the control of the wicked one, under the control of Satan. Well, no wonder the system, the order, the arrangement on earth is messed up if Satan is the one who is controlling it. We wouldn't expect it to be beautiful. We wouldn't expect it to be godly or like God would want it to be if Satan is the one who is setting up the order and controlling it. Now, Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now here, the author of Hebrews tells us that the devil, the accuser, God's enemy, he has the power of death. And that word is not the word exousia for delegated authority. Instead, it's a word that means strength. The strength, the physical power of death, is in the hands of the devil. And Christ, when he identified with us and died on the cross, he did that to destroy the devil and the strength that he has in death. But the devil has the strength of death in his hands, under his control, under his authority. And we can see what devastation death works on earth. And many of the worst calamities that happen to us in life are calamities that have to do with death. And remember, sickness and illness, whether temporary or chronic, they go hand in hand with death. They are part of death working in us. And so consider how many of the calamities that happen to us because of sin and death. Now, not all of them, of course. But many of the calamities that happen to us have to do with death. And the one who has the power of death, the strength of death on his side, is the devil. You know, many people have this idea that one of God's functions is to decide when people should die. And you're going along just fine, and then God all of a sudden hits the death button, and that's the end of it for you. But the Bible says that the one who has the strength of death is the devil. And many of these tragic deaths that are so harmful in our lives, well, I believe that they take place under the power of the devil, not the power of God. Now in Acts 26:18, we see another indication of the world under the devil's control when it says, "To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So in the Lord's words here, he claims that when people have their eyes opened and receive forgiveness of sins, of course that is through salvation offered in Jesus Christ. When we believe the record God gave of his Son, that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed, marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that he is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. When we believe in his death on the cross for our sins, in his burial, in his resurrection on the third day, and God identifies us with him, and we are saved. We have our sins forgiven. We are given an inheritance among those who are set apart by their faith in Christ. The one thing that happens then is that we are taken out of the authority of Satan and put instead under the authority of God. Well, that shows that before we're saved, and that means that all the people who are not yet saved through faith in Christ, that we were under, and all the rest are under, the authority of Satan. Under his authority. Now, no wonder things go bad in the world when we realize that the majority of people in the world are under Satan's authority. Now, there is hope in all this. We see the hope right there in Acts 26:18. In that this world is to be redeemed from the power of Satan that it is currently suffering under. We saw that this was the hope God held out to Adam and Eve after the fall, after their sin. In Genesis 3:14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And Satan is cursed more than any animal, including snakes.'" A snake is a beast of the field. So notice that when it calls Satan a serpent, it's symbolic. It means he's the shining one, but not that he was a literal snake. So he's cursed more than any beast of the field. He says, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And that stands for humiliation. It doesn't mean he's literally a snake, but he's using a snake as the figure. Satan will be humiliated his whole life, he says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I think that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where it says bruise there, I believe that the Hebrew word means overwhelm. And the picture we're given is of Satan. He is out at sea, and these huge waves from the Lord Jesus Christ are coming, and they're just washing over his head, and he's being overwhelmed by the waves. But then Satan is sending his power against Christ, and, well, it's just like he's walking along the beach, and a few waves are overwhelming his heels. Well, that's kind of pleasant. That's kind of nice. We like to wade for that reason. We like the waves overwhelming our heels. So all the power Satan can muster is just splashing at Christ's heels. So Christ is going to overwhelm the power of Satan someday. The seed of the woman, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would overwhelm his power. Moreover, we who believe are delivered from his power. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom, the government of the Son of his love. So we're delivered from the authority of darkness when we are carried over to the authority of the Son, or the expression of God's love. We're under his authority now. We're not under Satan's authority anymore. But Satan had authority over us before we were delivered, before we came to faith in Christ. And so Satan has authority over many, over most in this world. Moreover, Ephesians 6 tells us that our battle is against those evil forces. It says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle. In other words, our personal struggle, wrestling is a personal struggle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our true battle is against Satan, and we might say his lieutenants, his top wicked forces, and not against flesh and blood. Our human enemies, they're just the grunts. They're just the dupes in many ways, because they're fooled into joining Satan's side. But our true struggle is against the leaders, Satan and his top forces. Colossians 2:14 and 15 we'll leave off with, where it says that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So it says that through the cross, Christ triumphed over Satan's forces, because the true handwriting, the true writing of condemnation against us, which was contrary to us, the law that we had broken, the God that we had defied and rebelled against, the true decree, the true bill of accusation against us, was nailed to Christ's cross. And now with it taken away, Christ triumphs over Satan's forces in saying that we are now freed from their power, from their authority. So I believe that the second part of our answer to the why question is that when Adam and Eve listened to Satan rather than to God, and went his way, they inadvertently gave Satan great power over this world. And Satan appears more or less to represent the earth before God, as our representative, as our heavenly senator, if you will. However, praise God that Christ's sacrifice bought us back from his power. But I do believe that his great authority over the earth does much to explain for us why this world is the way it is. The world is set up according to Satan's order, not God's. And if we saw God's order on earth, I believe that this world would be a far better place to live than it is. Well, praise God, he will make this earth that way someday.
Praise God for the power of God in our lives that will redeem and deliver us from the order of this world that is of Satan. May we always put our hope in what God will do one day to reverse all that Satan has done to destroy what God intended for this world and for mankind. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on our wicked representative. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with the guardian cherub. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.